Well, now we're going to look today at Matthew and the first chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, and we're going to think simply about the Lord Jesus being born and the part that Mary and Joseph played in it. Let me read to you from Matthew and the verses from 16 onwards. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's the first we read of Mary and Joseph. It's not actually the first chronologically, just about second, I think. But it's the first we read of Mary is that she was engaged to be married to Joseph. Matthew 1:16, Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And then we go into verse 18, that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now I have a question. If God was going to reveal by the visitation of the angel of the Lord to Joseph and to Mary that she was going to have a baby, the father of the baby would be the Holy Ghost, and that the child would be the promised Saviour, why did God not send the angel before she became pregnant and tell her that she would have that child? Wouldn't that have saved misunderstanding, perplexity on Joseph's part? But that's the point. Everything in the history of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ requires faith. Joseph needed faith. He needed trust. He needed to know that this was indeed of the Lord. In fact, the angel of the Lord already had appeared to Mary, which is why I say that this is the first mention of her, but it's not necessarily the first time, chronologically, that she appears in the story. How do you treat your wife-to-be, when you find that she's having a baby and you're not the father? Well, Joseph couldn't understand it, but he believed. He knew Mary was a goodly young woman of faith. And he knew if he wasn't the father, as he definitely wasn't, he had no doubts as to Mary's integrity and innocence. And she had already been told before she became pregnant that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and she was to name him Jesus. She expressed great amazement to the angel Gabriel that she knew not a man. She hadn't had those intimate relations with a man, and not Joseph either. She expressed amazement. There had been no intimacy with Joseph or anyone else. And the angel explained, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of his of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's a wonderful description of how the Holy Spirit came to Mary and sowed the seed within her of a child. We read, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It captures it in a nutshell. He's the Son of God because God is the father of that child in a very special way. And she had told Joseph already. We can be sure of that. She wouldn't receive such a visitation and then not mention it to Joseph, who later, when she was already found to be with child, was perplexed. Mary was faithful to him. He knew that. He didn't try to divorce her for his own sake, but he was considering a divorce for her sake. He knew what people would think and what he would say and what a stigma it would be upon her. So if he just quietly put her away and divorced her, then it would protect her integrity in the community. And he was minded, it says, for her sake, to put her away. Now this might, you might think, well, they were only engaged, weren't they? So why would a divorce be necessary? It's a bit early to talk about divorce when you're still engaged. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't consider the divorce. Perhaps people do these days, I don't know. Maybe they say, well, you know, we can plan the wedding for April and maybe the divorce for September, because it seems to be that there's no great hope in a lot of marriages these days. But it does seem a bit early. But betrothed and espoused, they mean more than engaged. It was a legally binding commitment. You were committed to each other, and marriage was the next step. With us, you have engagement, you have marriage. With them, there was like a promise, and then a commitment, which was this espousal, when you were already in a situation you couldn't reverse without divorce. You couldn't get out of it without divorce. And so the next step was in their relationship would be marriage after this. There were no physical coming together between the two people before the actual marriage, the wedding night. So until the marriage, the wedding was still to come. But to break off the betrothal or espousal did require a divorce. And Mary believed her story about the angel. It seemed to him it fitted in with his faith that God would send a Messiah. He couldn't think of anybody that the Lord would choose who would be more suitable than Mary, a godly young woman. But he was thinking she was better off being legally and quietly separated from him. But he was only thinking about it until verse 20, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife," said the angel. "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So now Joseph knew for himself he was going to be the legal father of a child, a son. He even knew the baby's name. Verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." There are many names given to the Saviour round about this time. This was his actual name. This was a common name. It was a name, the name of Joshua in the Old Testament, was Jesus in the New Testament. Our Saviour wasn't the first child to be named Jesus, therefore. The Old Testament named Joshua, and there were several Joshuas, there's two at least in the Old Testament, and the name Jesus in the New Testament. We know of others who were called Jesus. Even though Mary had told him exactly what the angel Gabriel had explained to her, this was Joseph's visit. This was the time when the Lord would communicate with him directly through his angel. He had his unsure plans. He was minded. But that didn't seem right to him. So he couldn't make his mind up. But now he learns for himself. And you know, there's got to be a time when you actually do hear the Lord yourself. You've heard the gospel. When did you first hear the gospel? What age were you when you first heard that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save people like you? When did you first hear it? I think most of you were quite young when you first heard it. Little girls, little boys, little people. And it was quite an early stage in your life. And you heard it faithfully. You even believed it. Especially as a child, it's easier to believe than when you become a grown-up and people put lots of doubts in your mind and tell you things, and also you've got lots of things that are pressing in upon you that make you think, no, if I believe that, then I've got to change my life. You heard the gospel when you were young, when you were two, when you were 10, when you were 30, and you even believed it. Perhaps you struggled to understand it at first, but then you saw that this was a simple, plain, logical way that God could save you. You saw that you're a sinner. You realised that it's serious. Sin is something which is quite serious. It's not just mischief and devilment. It's actually something which is quite serious. It puts you out of favour with God. You need to be put right with God. And you realised that when you were quite young. But how? Your sins are separated between God and yourself, you were told. Could you now cease from sinning? Well, no, you couldn't. And the past is always there, because even if you stopped sinning now, you've still got all the past, back to your earliest days when you were held accountable first for your sin. You don't just do sins also. Sin is part of your nature. It's something which is in all of us. So how can you stop sinning? And if you did, what good would it do? Because you still got your past sins. They're like a big heap outside your back window, which gets bigger every day. A heap which is testifying against you. And you can't change anyway, because we don't have the strength, the moral strength or power to change. You were told by the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or that friend or relative who tried to influence you and help you to come to Christ, or in a booklet someone gave you, that God must punish sin. But God wanted to pardon you. So his Son came to earth to pay the price your sins deserved. He died on Calvary so that your sins could be forgiven. And you thought about it. I know you did. You thought about it. And you decided that you believed it. You saw that it was true. But you still weren't a Christian. And still unforgiven, still not reconciled to God. What was wrong? You believed the gospel. Yes, but you'd only heard it second hand. You believed it was true, but you didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't have the saving faith to throw yourself on God's mercy and accept the pardon. There was a big block stopping you from becoming a Christian, to know your sins are all forgiven. You heard it from the preacher or the friend, but you hadn't heard it from God. What's the difference when you're converted? You actually hear it from God. And he speaks to you. And he tells you in your heart that he died for you. That the Saviour came to earth and died for you. And it was for you. And it's as though, I've heard it said, you were able to write your name into John 3:16. For God so loved John Smith, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Smith believes in him, John Smith will not perish but will have eternal life. That's when you become a Christian, when you write your name into John 3:16 and you know God has spoken to you. This is what happened to Joseph. He'd heard it from Mary and he believed it, but somehow his mind was filled with these doubts as to what to do. And God spoke to him personally through the angel Gabriel. He heard it personally, Joseph, thou son of David. And he heard it with relief. Fear not. The passages in the scripture which say fear not are very precious, because they just remind us that there is nothing to fear. Once we have truly feared God, come to him and trusted in him, there's nothing to fear for the future. He heard it with assurance of the Holy Ghost. The baby is born of the Holy Ghost. And he heard about the Saviour. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How about you? You need to hear it personally. You need to know that God is saying to you, and he says your name and whispers it in your heart. And he heard it with relief. Have you heard the Lord say, fear not, trust in me and you will have eternal life? With assurance that this is of the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Spirit who's going to change your life and give you new power. And this is all about the Saviour. You suddenly see that what you've never really seen before, though you understood the technicality, now you see Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Did the angel tell Joseph that Jesus would save everyone? No. Did the angel say, well, the Lord Jesus is coming into the world to save good people. No, he didn't say that. He said his people. Were they the Jews? Well, yes, but most are still unsaved today. Most of the Jews were never saved. There were many Gentiles as well, so it's not talking about a particular people, it's his people. He came and Jesus died to save all who would be his people, all that he loved from eternity. Before Jesus was born into the world, before you were born, before time, God knew the condition you would be in this morning. And he set his love on you. He set his love on you and determined he wasn't going to take no for an answer. He was going to save you. He included you in his people if you come to believe in him. The Christ who came with your name written on his heart took your sins and died for you, bearing those sins away on the cross of Calvary. It's a wonderful message, this Christmas message, when you consider that Jesus wasn't born so that we could have Christmas trees, and he wasn't born so that we could have mince pies, and he wasn't born so that we could give each other presents. He was born to save us from our sins. Do you know who your greatest enemy is? Is it Satan? Well, he's an enemy. Is it hell? Well, yes, hell is an enemy. No, it's your sins. It's your sins you need saving from them, from what your sins are doing to you, where they're driving you, the vicious hold sin has upon your soul. When you receive Christ, you receive forgiveness for all your past sins, forgiveness for all your future sins. You receive a hatred of your sins so that you just don't want to go on without Christ. And you receive strength to overcome them, not all at once, but strength to battle and a desire to battle them. And you receive a future which will be freed from sin's hold when Jesus returns, or when you go to be with him. And then verses 22 and 23, and this is where we close with these verses. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's one of the names that we don't call him. He wouldn't have been called out in the street. Emmanuel, he was Jesus. But he wasn't called out in the street. Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. They were the names that were also given to him. But they're titles, achievements that he would achieve. But these verses, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, when you look at them, you wonder, was this all part of what the angel said? Because up to then, the angel has said, She shall bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. Then it says, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah chapter 7. That's the angel quoting. Or is it Matthew that's putting it in? As he so often does, Matthew likes to give you the Old Testament scripture. Well, either way, I would take it that it's the angel. It was part of the angel's explanation. Joseph, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah said that, and Joseph knew the scripture. Now he saw that it was for him. It was for his virgin. It was for his wife to be. She shall bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's where we close today. God was not just up there for Joseph. He wasn't far away. He actually bore flesh and blood when he came into the world, the second person in the Trinity. He's one of us. A sinless one of us. A son of man. The son of man. In order to save us, God had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He needed to be with us in order to die for us. He couldn't die for us if he was an angel. He couldn't die for us if he was God, but not man. He had to become a man in order to die for us. So God with us. God in our flesh. And now the enmity would be taken away. The state of being an enemy of God. God against us. God hating our sins. God angry with us. Not God with us. God putting up with us. That's a scriptural thought, that God bears with us. He puts up with our sins until a certain time. But not God with us. But through the death of the cross, Jesus dying there, taking away the enemyship, the enmity, God is with us, on our side, reconciled with us. And God with us to help us. Oh, how we need his help. How we need the Lord Jesus Christ to steer us through the rocks of this ocean of life. In every time of need, on all occasions, never leave us nor forsake us. That is his gracious promise. God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. He came to save his people from their sins. Make sure you're one of those people today.